Today, we are living in perilous times. Amen? I mean, all that you have to do is watch 10 minutes of the nightly news. 10 or 20, that's all I can take. And you know we're living in a world that's in chaos. Right now, there are wars and rumors of war. Wars in the Middle East, in Ukraine, swords rattling in the East. Talk now, you hear of World War III about to begin, an atomic war. There's violence all over the world. Violence in our own streets, here in our own country. Our society, in our world, in a moral freefall right now, all over the world. When times are like this, when times are perilous times, many people, tend to look to political leaders to solve the problems. Solve the problems of the world. Solve the problems here in our country. Even Christians can fall into that mode. Just if we get the right person into the White House. Just if we can take the Senate and the House. Then things are going to get better. We can tend to fall into that. The world now is in chaos. But listen, imagine, people, what it's going to be like when the world, when the Lord comes back for His church. And millions of people around the world are taken up to heaven. And the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Imagine what it's going to be like on earth. It is good. Listen, it's going to be hell on earth. Hell on earth. When that takes place, all hell will break loose. And a period of 7 years, the Bible calls the tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. The time Daniel's 70th week takes place. It's going to be hell on earth. Just imagine what it's going to be like. Well, we don't even have to imagine it. We can read about it, right? In the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 through 18. We get details of what it's going to be like. And our pastor, Pastor Jeremy, has been sharing with us some of those details of what it is going to be like in those days. John MacArthur writes these words. In chaotic times of confusion, uncertainty, and unrest that prevailed during the tribulation, the world will long for a leader. People will be desperately hoping for someone powerful and influential to unite the divided, contentious nations of the world. Someone to bring hope in the midst of helplessness. Someone to provide a sense of security in unsettled time of apprehension and fear. People will be desperately seeking a strong, charismatic, authoritative leader to pull the world back from the brink of disaster. And that man will step onto the scene. That man that the Bible calls Antichrist will step onto the scene and be that man. Will you take your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 13. As you do, let me give us some details to the background of this man that is going to come that the Bible calls Antichrist. Basically, there are five passages in the Bible that talk about, give us details of this man. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13, and Revelation chapter 17. Those are the five chapters that give us the most details about this man. He's mentioned other places in Scripture briefly, but those are the five basic passages that speak about the Antichrist. The word Antichrist only occurs five times in the Bible. Four times in 1 John, one time in 2 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "Little children, it is the last hour." It is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. It's the last hour. The term Antichrist comes from the word anti and then Christ. Anti in the Greek meaning, first of all, against. And this person will stand against Jesus Christ. He will stand against anything Christian, God's people, he will oppose. Anti also means in the place of or instead of. And he will set himself up instead of Christ. In the place of Jesus Christ, he will be a false Messiah. And this is the man that is coming on the scene. And this morning, I don't know if we have the privilege, but we're going to look at this guy and see what the Bible says about him. And first of all, I want to share with you about the person of the Antichrist. The person of the Antichrist. And I'm going to take this first little portion out of the Old Testament. You don't have to turn to Daniel, but out of Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 and 11. But what is this person going to be like outwardly? How are people going to look at this person outwardly? Well, first of all, outwardly, he will have a charismatic personality. A charismatic personality. He'll be able, folks, to sway the masses. He will have a winsome way. He'll appear at first to be a wonderful man when he comes on the scene. He will have a magnetic personality. People will flock to him. He will be noted for his eloquence. He is going to be a speaker that can knock the socks off people. He will be a great orator. In virtually every passage that talks about this guy, you know what it mentions over and over again? His mouth. His mouth. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, four times it says he will speak great things. Great things. The New American Standard says boastful words. But this guy will be a great orator. I mean, he'll preach and he'll speak and people will be begging him for more, just like you do with us here at this church. Right? They will. When you think of a great orator, who do you think of? Now, I'm going to read you part of a speech. Now listen, I want you to tell me, think of who said these words. Quote, "The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. Communists are seeking to destroy our country. The republic is in danger. Yes, danger from within and without. We need law and order. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive." Now, let me ask you, was that President Nixon back in the turbulent 60s and early 70s? Or was that maybe his Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger? Or was that Ronald Reagan back in the 80s? You remember when he stood up against the evil empire? Or were those words from one of our current presidential candidates? Who spoke those words? None of the above. Those words were spoken in 1932 by Adolf Hitler. I'm going to tell you, folks, they say about Hitler, when he spoke, he would start off softly and slowly. Then he would start and become faster with his speech and louder with his speech. And by the end of his speech, he'd be standing on his tiptoes shouting. And all the masses would be right with him. He was such an orator that he led a nation and a world into war where millions of people died. Well, I'm going to tell you what, Antichrist is going to outdo Hitler in his speech, in his charismatic personality. This man will not only have a charismatic personality, but outwardly he will be physically attractive. He'll have a presence. Daniel chapter 7 verse 20 says, he will be larger in appearance than his associates. I think the King James says stouter, but it, larger than in appearance. And those words, larger in appearance, mean a high rank of physical appearance. He'll have a presence, a physical appearance outwardly that people will be drawn to. I think of in the Bible, you remember King Saul, the first king of Israel. It says he was a head above everybody else. He had a presence. He had an appearance. Or I think of maybe somebody like George Washington. You know, they say when he walked into a room, he was like head above everybody, you know? He drew people to himself. Well, outwardly, this man will have a physical presence, an appearance. Thirdly, outwardly, he will be a clever political leader. Daniel 7, verse 8, talks about the little horn. You remember that? The little horn, it says, with eyes. And he has eyes like a man. And this is reference to his mental ability, his cleverness in solving problems. He'll have an uncommon wisdom and cunning. He'll be a masterful diplomat who can say just the right thing at the right time. Masterful. Masterful. Clever. Political leader. And then outwardly, he will appear, listen, to be a man of peace and compassion. At the beginning of the tribulation, he will come across as a man of peace and compassion. My guess is, and again, this is not in the Bible, my guess is he may even win the Nobel Prize. And different people win Nobel Prizes today. I won't mention any, but there are people win those prizes. He might win the Nobel Prize for bringing a treaty and bringing peace, Arab-Israeli peace. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but he has a signs a covenant with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. And he'll come across as a man of peace. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, what? Looks on the heart. And in chapter 13 of Revelation, we get the true picture of this guy, okay? So outwardly, he's going to appear, man, attractive. He's going to have a magnetic personality, a charismatic personality. His words are going to be, the Bible says in Daniel 11, smooth. He'll be a talker, man. He'll be able to spin anything. That's how he's outwardly. But how does God see him inwardly? God sees him for what he truly is, a beast. Look at Revelation 13, 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. God doesn't look on the outward, folks. In fact, when he looks at me, looks at you, he's not seeing the outward. He looks at the heart. And he sees this guy for what he really is. He is a beast. He is a beast. Look at verse 1 again. And the dragon stood on the sands of the seashore. This is a continuation, folks, of chapter 12, which Pastor Jeremy preached last week, where we heard that Satan was finally kicked out of heaven. Remember? He is finally kicked out of heaven, and he and a third of his angels, demons, were thrown down to earth. Chapter 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And here we have him standing on the seashore. Now, folks, listen to this. There are people today that would have us believe that Satan is now bound and in the bottomless pit. Do you know that's a common teaching today? Satan's bound. He's in the bottomless pit. We don't have to worry about him anymore. Some others would say, you know, imagine that Satan is in hell. He's not. As Hal Lindsey said a long time ago, Satan is alive and well and on planet Earth. He's still roaming around, folks. He's still deceiving the nations. That's why we look around and we say, why would anybody do that? Why would any leader or ruler decide to do that? Because Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth and deceiving the nations. There he is on the sand shore, on the sand of the shores. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. You know, he could have said, well, a man's coming by then, and it's going to be Antichrist. But he says, a beast. Now, I want to remind you something. And this is why people find it hard sometimes to understand Revelation. Because Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is truths are conveyed through pictures. And we're given pictures. But remember, every picture, behind the picture, is a literal truth. But when he says a beast, man, we don't forget that. He could have said a man. A man comes forward, a beast, he says. And look where he comes from. A beast came forward out of the sea. Out of the sea. This is probably a reference to the fact that Antichrist comes out of the sea of humanity, out of a Gentile nation. Over in chapter 17 and verse 15, the harlot sits on the waters. The waters are all the peoples and the tribes of the world, the sea of humanity. So this probably, he comes out of Gentile nations. But he sees them. He sees this man as a beast. Why a beast? Let me give you 3 reasons. First of all, he is very immoral. This man, Antichrist, has no conscience. He's like a beast. Animals act on instinct. They don't have conscience like men do. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition or destruction, the wicked one. This man will be grossly, inside, grossly immoral and hedonistic. But you know what? As long as he rules well, as long as the economy is good, as long as he solves the problems of the world and gives us what we want, who cares? Right? You know, a lot of people think that these days. Not us. As long as the economy's good, who cares who gets in? As long as I get what I need or what I want. That's the spirit that's going to bring Antichrist to power. He is very immoral. Very immoral. Secondly, he will not acknowledge God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. You see, he's like the beast of the field. There's no fear of God in their eyes. You see, this is what distinguishes us, one of the things, from animals, right? Because there's never been found an animal that's built an altar. See, they have no knowledge of God. Animals. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And this guy will not acknowledge God. But you know what he will do? He'll blaspheme God. Look at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. There was given to him a mouth. See the mouth? Speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. This is the last half of the tribulation period. 42 months, 3.5 years. What is it? A time times and a half a time? And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. He won't acknowledge God, but he'll blaspheme God. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the angry atheists we have today. The angry atheists. You see, they're not just people that say there is no God. They spend all their time trying to speak out against God. What? They say there's no God, but they're arguing and trying to persuade people. Well, if there's no God, why do you have to do that? They're angry atheists. And this guy will not acknowledge God. He sets himself up as God. And he blasphemes God. I think of the blasphemies that are going on today, man. Huh? You remember the Paris Olympics when they had the blasphemous Lord's table. You may have seen this last couple weeks where one of the governors, I think of Michigan, blasphemously is serving the host to another person. Blasphemy's going on. That's what he's going to do. He'll have not acknowledge God and set himself up over any so-called gods. And then thirdly, he will be savage and vicious. Savage and vicious, just like a beast. This is not a domesticated beast. This is a wild, ferocious animal, ready to kill and destroy. This person will be described as having 7 heads and 10 horns. By the way, who does that remind you of? Oh, you remember, look back at chapter 12, verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. He's spitting image of who? Satan. Satan. Now it says here he has 7 heads. That over in chapter 17, it talks about the 7 heads being 7 mountains. And this may be a veiled reference to where his headquarters are going to be. The city of 7 mountains is Rome. So his headquarters may be in Rome. But this is a description of Satan, because this person, listen, will be filled with Satan. He is a, and verse 2, look at verse 2. He's like a leopard, his feet like a bear, his mouth like a lion. This is a hybrid beast. And these pictures come right out of Daniel chapter 7. These beasts are mentioned there. And they represent in Daniel 7 kingdoms: the kingdom of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And Antichrist will ascend to power and have all the strength, all the brutality, all the wickedness of these past empires and evil dictators embodied in one person. Outwardly, folks, outwardly, he's going to appear wonderful. He's going to appear to be a man of compassion. He's the answer man. He's got the answer. He's going to have that presence, and people will flock to him. But inwardly, he is a ravenous beast. You know, it shouldn't surprise us, right? Because even Satan, what does he do? Disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no wonder that his workers describe themselves as workers of righteousness, and their ends will be according to their deeds. It's no wonder. His person, outwardly, wonderful. Inwardly, a beast. But look at look at his power. That's his person. But the power of Antichrist. And it speaks of the power of this man. This ruler will have more power, earthly power, than any other ruler that has ruled on planet Earth. Because he is energized and empowered by Satan himself. And we find 4 truths about this power. What's his power going to be like? First of all, he will have great political power. Great political power. 2, verse 2b says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." You see, after the rapture takes place, he will have a meteoric rise to power in Europe. And we get that out of Daniel also, because there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. And it's in the feet of the statue in Daniel is a revived empire coming out of the old Roman Empire. He's going to have a meteoric rise in that revived Roman Empire. And he will sign, according to Daniel chapter 9, a treaty or a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Daniel chapter 9. But while they are saying peace and safety, suddenly destruction will come upon them. Antichrist will yield great political power. In fact, on the 10 horns, or 10 diadems. He is going to be the greatest world power ever. But not only will he have political power, folks, he will have military power. And that usually goes hand in hand, right? But he will have great military power. Verse 4 says, they're calling out, "Who is able to wage war with him?" And then down in verse 7 it says, "It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." He is going to have a great military power, not only political power, but military power. Daniel 11:38 says, he shall honor a God of fortresses, honor with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He'll spend trillions of dollars on arms and weapons of mass destruction. That's what he's going to be like, a great military power. And we think, you know, today, who can make war? Who can make war against the United States? But you know what? I don't even find the United States in biblical prophecy. We may not even be around as far as being a military power. But he will have great military power. Spend trillions of dollars on military arms. Third of all, though, he will have great deceptive supernatural power. Great deceptive national power. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he'll come forth in deception, with the deception of Satan, with great signs and wonders. Look at verse 3 in our text. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. It says here, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now again, we've spoken of his oratorial skills and how he will have deceptive oratorial skills. But verse 3 talks about deception. And there are differing opinions on verse 3, what it's talking about. Some people think that the death of this Antichrist and the raising up is speaking of actually the destruction of the Roman Empire and then the revival of the Roman Empire. But I think it has to do with this actual person of the Antichrist. Because if we look down in verses 12 and 14, look there. Because it speaks there about the first beast, the end of 12, the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performed great signs so that even down to verse 14, go to 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had a wound of the sword and came back to life. It's talking about a person there. And I believe that what he's talking about here is what happens, and this happens in the middle of the tribulation. Possibly he receives a fatal wound, dies, but he's brought back to life miraculously. And it happens toward the middle of the tribulation. That's when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and he calls Antichrist back from the abyss. Chapter 11, verse 7. It says, when the two witnesses were out witnessing at the first half of the tribulation, that the beast is called out of the abyss, and he kills the two witnesses. What we have here is and at that time, by the way, when he calls him out of the abyss, Satan enters into Antichrist. Satan is a mimic. Jesus is God incarnate. Antichrist is Satan incarnate. Jesus died and rose again. Satan, this Antichrist, will die. And Satan will pull off a counterfeit resurrection. Now, how he does that, I don't know. Some say, well, he can't give life. Only God can give life. Well, he could give life if God gave him the ability to give life. Or this may just be some kind of hoax. But certainly he is going to have a counterfeit resurrection. And what will be the response of the people? Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. And the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast?" Do you see the deception here? This is, you know what? Worship is what Satan has always wanted. I'll ascend to the throne. He's always wanted worship. Even when he tempted Jesus. Remember when he took him to the mountaintop and he showed him in a vision all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof? He said, "It's mine and I'll give it to you. Just do what? Just a little bow. Just a little worship." And praise God, our Savior said what? He said, "No way, Satan. You should serve only the Lord your God, and you should only worship him." But now, Satan's dream, Satan's desire is fulfilled because all those who dwell on the earth will worship. They'll say, "Wow, that's amazing." And they'll give worship to Satan and to the beast, to the Antichrist. And it's all because he has deceptive supernatural power. And then he will have, number four, he will have absolute power. Look at verse 7. "It was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." He'll have absolute power, complete world domination. Right now we're going to a global world, a global economy, a global world. He will have control over all the world, the economies of the world. He will be in control of all peoples of the world. This is the last final dictator. No one has ever had power like this in all the time of existence, of creation. But he will have absolute power. He will have political power. He'll have military power. He'll have deceptive, supernatural power. He will have total power, total authority over the whole world. That's the power. The person looks good, but he's a beast. The power, he's going to have the power because he's energized and he is empowered by Satan himself. Look thirdly at the promotion of the Antichrist. And we see this in chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Here we are introduced, folks, to a second beast. The second beast is called the false prophet. Three times. In Revelation 16, 13, and Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, 10, he is identified as the false prophet. But here, he is pictured, firstly, he is pictured as another beast. Look at verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Another. That's another of the same kind. Allos in the original. Another of the same kind coming out of the earth. That's different. Remember the first beast? Where'd he come? He came out of the sea. This beast comes out of the earth or out of the land. And that has led many to believe that this beast may be Jewish, coming out of the land. But he has a beastly nature. And almost everything you can say about the first beast, you can say about this beast. He is deceptive, vicious, ungodly. He thinks and acts like a wild beast. Secondly, he is energized and empowered by Satan. Verse 11, he had two horns. But notice these horns. These horns, there's no crowns on these horns. So he doesn't have political power. These two horns, he had horns like a lamb. Interesting. This is not political power. This is not military power. This is religious power. It's religious power. It's interesting that Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation is referred to 28 times as the Lamb. There's only one time that that is used of someone else. That's right here, and it's of the second beast. He is like a lamb. Like a lamb. The second beast is like a lamb. You know what? But he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a false prophet. Again, three times it says that calls him the false prophet. He's energized and empowered by Satan. And thirdly, he promotes the first beast. He promotes the first beast, the Antichrist. Verse 12 says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. His mission is to point to the first beast, is to promote the first beast, the Antichrist. You see what we have here? We have, first of all, a satanic John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify who? Jesus. He came to point to Christ. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. And he was here, and he was to prepare the way for the Christ and to point to Jesus. This false prophet is here to point to and to promote the Antichrist. Do you see something else deeper than that? I think I heard it, actually. What we have here is a satanic what? Satanic Trinity. We have Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan is a mimic. Satan is a counterfeiter. And we have a counterfeit or satanic Trinity, like God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. It's right here. Satan tries to take the place of the Father, the Antichrist, the place of Christ, and the false prophet, the place of the Holy Spirit. Now, how he came to promote this first beast, how does he promote the Antichrist? Look at verse 12 again. You see what it says there? It says, he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He makes them. How does he make them do that? Two ways. One, by deception. By deception. He deceives. He uses, according to verse 13, you see verse 13, he performs what? Great signs. Megala signs, the Greek says. Mega signs. He even causes what? To come down from heaven. Fire to come down from heaven. Like the prophet Elijah. Remember he caused fire to come down from heaven? Remember Elisha caused fire to come down from heaven? He even causes fire to come down from heaven. It says there, look, he performs great signs that so that even makes fire come down out of heaven. Where does he do that? In the presence of men. You know when he does it? When the cameras are rolling. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Always be wary of people, whether it's on television or wherever, that are doing these signs while the camera's rolling. Because that's not what Jesus did. In fact, a lot of times when he healed somebody, he'd take them aside and heal them and say, don't tell anybody. But he's doing these signs in the presence of men. And he's deceiving people. And you know one of the greatest signs? Probably one of the greatest signs look down again at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He says, okay, earth, I want an image of the beast. And they make an image of the beast, and he gives breath to the image of the beast, that the image can even speak. I mean, people are wowed by this. I wonder how he's going to do that. I don't know, this may be, again, a satanic miracle. I'll tell you what, he could do it using technology. I'm going to tell you, I was down in Kentucky not long ago, several months ago, and I went to a church. We worshiped, we did the songs and everything, and then the lights went down. And then the lights came back up again, and there was the pastor standing there with a pulpit like this in front of him, and he preached a sermon. It was a wonderful sermon. I mean, it's really great. He's a great speaker, a good pastor. And after he spoke, the lights went down, and we opened our eyes, and guess what? No pastor. No pulpit. They were gone. And I was sitting right there, and my wife was sitting right in the congregation. Where did he go? Guess what? He had never been there. It was a hologram. I mean, now you could have sworn, just like I'm looking at you right now, just say, I'm looking at you, you're not there. But you couldn't tell. We have technology today. It's unbelievable how it can be used to deceive. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he is going to give life to this statue, to this image, to this icon, that it can even speak. And people are going to be, wow! Wow! He's going to use deception. What else is he going to use? What else is he going to promote Antichrist with? Deception and coercion. Coercion. Verses 15b through 18. Let me read this. And you're familiar with this, but let me read this. It says, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor and free men and slaves, to be given the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. You see there the coercion. The coercion. Coercion. What can we say about this mark? Because, you know what? Let me tell you who the Antichrist is. Well, let me not, because I have no clue. But during my lifetime, we've had a lot of people put up as the Antichrist. Even in my lifetime. John F. Kennedy, who had a fatal wound to his head, he was going to rise and he was going to be the Antichrist. You know? Henry Kissinger was going to be the Antichrist. He was a man of diplomacy and his thing with women and stuff. He was going to be the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Did you know that? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald, R-O-N-A-L-D, 6. Wilson, W-I-L-S-O-N, 6. Reagan, R-E-A-G-A-N, 6. It's got to be Ronald Reagan. And others have been put forward. I won't go into that, but over my lifetime, I've seen a lot of people say, that's the Antichrist. What can we say about the mark of the beast? Here, let me give you a couple of things. Number one, it's required of all. He's going to require of all. He says here, small, great, rich, poor, free men, slaves, to be given a mark. It's required of everyone. Secondly, it's promoted by force. If you don't take it, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. Can we see how that can take place? I went to the store yesterday, and you know what I did? I bought some stuff, and I put a chip in and left the store. It'd be so easy to say, you've got to have a chip in your hand. And by the way, they have chips that they put in people, angel chips. In your hand or on your forehead. And if you don't have the chip, guess what? You can't buy or sell. That's coercion. And by the way, if you don't take the mark, he said, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. So it's required of all. It's promoted by force. The number is the number of a man. 666. And six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. This is the best that man can do. The number of a man. It's a pledge of allegiance. By the way, at this time, people were required that you in certain places, you were required to come before the image of Caesar and take a pinch of incense and burn incense to Caesar as your pledge of allegiance to the government. That happened the first century. But now this is, if you're on the team, you've got to take the mark. Show your loyalty and take the mark, either on your hand or if you really want to be bold, take it on your forehead. The mark of the beast. It's a pledge of allegiance. And then it's a seal of damnation. Because the Bible says if you take that mark, you'll be damned to hell. That's what we know about this mark of the beast. We don't know, and I don't think we will know who the Antichrist is, because I think he's going to be revealed after we're raptured. We may have an idea, but we won't know for sure until, when we get to heaven, I'm sure we'll, if we need to know, we'll know. But he'll rise at that time. So this is the Antichrist. Person, looks good, is the devil incarnate. His power, absolute. Political, military, deceptive, supernatural. He'll rule the world. And his promotion, there's this second beast whose job is to promote him. You say, Pastor Les, what in the heck does that have to do with us? Anybody else saying that out there? Any of you awake? You say, what does it have to do with that? Pastor, I don't know if you know this, but I don't plan to be here. Oh, by the way, didn't you, Pastor Les, read verse 9? Look at verse 9. Interesting. If anyone has an ear, what? Let him hear. Wait a second. Did we ever see that before someplace? Back in chapter 2 and 3, we had that phrase over 7 times. But what is added? Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't you see that, Pastor Les? Church is not mentioned here. That's because we're not here during the tribulation. Come on, get excited about that. Amen. We're not here. We're going to be raptured before this comes. Praise Jesus. So what does this? This doesn't have anything to do with us. Oh, really? It has a lot to do with us. What does it have to do with us? This is, I'm going to end here. 4 things that it has to do with us. Okay? Get these down. Number one. Well, first of all, let me just say this. This is the last hour. And just as you've heard, Antichrist is coming. Many Antichrists have gone out into the world. By that, we know this is the last hour. But what does it have to do with us, Pastor? First of all, number one, don't put your hope in a political leader. Don't put your hope in a political leader. There's a sign. Let me just say this. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say some things now that I'm going to get in trouble. But that's all right. I'm part-time, and Pastor Jeremy will come back next week. There's a sign. The world needs Jesus. America needs Trump. You might fire me. That's okay. Listen, I'm not excited about this election. I'm not. We need to vote. We may go to the polls holding our noses, but we need to vote. Listen, don't you? Oh, I'm nobody to vote for. You need to vote. And I'm gonna say some things. I know I'm gonna get in trouble. If you are an evangelical Christian that believe in your Bible, there is no way you can support the Democratic platform. There's no way. There's no way. It is pro-death. It is anti-family. It is pro-transgender and gender dysphoria. It's pro-mutilating kids. There is no way we can vote for that agenda. And there's just no way. And we may have to go and hold our nose, and we may vote for Trump. But my hope is not in Donald Trump. It's not. And you know what? The world needs Jesus, and America needs Jesus. He does. We do. Our hope is not in a political leader. Our hope is in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He is our hope. He is the living hope. His coming is the blessed hope. And I can't wait for him to come, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. That's our hope. And the only hope we have is for revival, to return to Jesus Christ, to return to God in this country. That is our only hope. And that's where our hope should be. He's our blessed hope. Don't put your hope in a political leader. Secondly, we must test all experiences and pronouncements by the truth of God's word. By the truth of God's word. We live in perilous times. They are dangerous. They are depraved. They are deceptive. And we need to test everything, politically and spiritually, folks. We need to test everything. Test the spirits. And test every experience by the word, the truth of God's word. What does that mean? We need to be people of the book. Amen? We need to read the word every day. We need to be memorizing the word. We need to be putting it in our lives, not only memorizing it and reading it, we need to be living it. And if you fail to accept or believe the truth, you will fall for the lie. That's what it says. Read 2 Thessalonians. I wish we could have more time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says they didn't believe the truth and they fell for the lie. And God sent a deluding influence among them. We have to test everything because there's a lot of deception out there. In the political realm and in the spiritual realm and just in everyday life, there's deception. But we have the truth of God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number three, we need to stand up and be loyal to Christ. We need to stand up and be loyal to Christ. Unbelievers during the tribulation are willing to take an outward mark of loyalty and follow the devil and his antichrist. I have a question. Are you willing to stand up for Christ? Are you willing to stand up for Christ and be counted? What we need to today to do, we need to look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh. We need to confess up. Confess our own sins and the sins of our nation, which are great. And we need to speak up. We need to not be afraid, not to shrink back. We need to speak up for Christ. And we need to stand up for Jesus in these evil end age days. That's what we need to do. You remember, you know, even, listen, even if it costs us our life, you know, in the tribulation, those people that don't take the mark, many of them are going to be beheaded for their faith. They're going to die. But they won't take the mark. They won't take the mark. And I don't know, if the Lord tarries, we could be going into some difficult days where persecution actually comes to the church in this country. But we need to have such commitment to Jesus Christ that we are not afraid to say, here I stand. He's been faithful to me for 53 years. Here I stand. Come what may. Do you remember what Pastor Jeremy told us last week? How did they overcome the devil? They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. That's it. That's loyalty, man. And for what he did for us, we need to stand for him. We need to stand for him, not shrink back. Praise Jesus. Number four, what do we need to do? We need to receive Christ and be saved. You see, only through a personal relationship with Jesus can we be insulated from deception. I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you don't have Christ, you're going to be deceived. If you don't have Christ, by the way, you will be left behind when Jesus comes. And you don't want to be here during chapter 6 through 18 of Revelation. And everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain for us, will fall right in line. They'll be deceived. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, maybe my name wasn't written in the book. Maybe I'm not one of the elect. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Listen, I don't know how that all works. Some people have it figured out. They're smarter than I am. I don't know how it all works. I do know everyone that's saved is elect. And I do know that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're one of those people that are not sure, and I know what Pastor said, that we're going to be meeting you out in the in the foyer. But if you're one who would like to make sure that you're saved, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And we can make this our altar. I know steps aren't altars, but we can make this our altar. And you can pray to receive Christ. I'm not afraid to call people to publicly profess their faith in Christ. You can come forward. Or if you have a prayer request, you can come forward. But there's no one like Jesus. Antichrist is all show. Jesus is the real deal. Antichrist, clever politician. Jesus is truthful without hypocrisy. Antichrist, physical attractiveness. Jesus, no outward appearance that we should be drawn to him. Antichrist appears to be a man of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Antichrist, very immoral. Jesus is the Holy Son of God. Antichrist will not acknowledge God. Jesus came to acknowledge and honor his Father. Antichrist speaks blasphemous words. Jesus speaks the words of life. Antichrist wants to put you to death. Jesus was put to death for you. Praise God. Lord, we bow before you and thank you. I don't even like to look at this guy, Antichrist. But Lord, we thank you that we can glance at him. But we want to gaze at you, Jesus. And when we compare him to you, man, you shine like the brightest sun. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's just not sure, or anybody watching online that's not sure, Lord, you said, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I believe in you, Holy Spirit. We believe in you. Would you tug on that person's heart? Would you help them to say, I'm tired of going my way. I'm going to go your way, Christ. Would you grant them grace to repent and faith to believe? The Bible says, if you will believe on the Lord, you shall be saved. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And on the third day, he rose again according to Scripture. And Lord, I just pray if there's anybody that really believes that today and wants to trust that and trust you, Jesus, that you would give them the faith to believe and to come and make that public in this service. To come forward and say, I want to follow. My mark of allegiance, not a mark on my hand or my forehead, my mark of allegiance is I just want to publicly proclaim Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray you do a work in people's lives here today and help us, Lord. Help people that do know you. Maybe they want to come forward today and say, I want to show my loyalty to Jesus. Or I want to be more fervent. I want to be more committed to Jesus. Lord, we don't put our hope in any politician. We put our hope in you, Jesus. Lord, work that in our lives now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.